Thanks to Brendan and the team for leading us in this time of worship in song. Now we're going to turn to the Word. Worship the Lord as we come before Him in the reading and then in the exposition of the Word. And won't you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Series we've been working on. And a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with an area in chapter 4 and wanting to move on this evening. And so follow with me as we read then from verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So far, the reading of God's Word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you this evening for this wonderful, enduring Word. We recognize and with thanksgiving that you've not left us in darkness, but Lord, that you have exposed the darkness. And that indeed we would pray tonight that this, as this passage implores us, that Christ shine on us. And we pray that through the preaching of the Word, through the receiving of the Word, through the work of your Spirit among us tonight, that indeed we would be able to walk as children of the light. And so I do pray that you would use this time, Lord, of teaching, of exposition, that you would use it, that we would listen to the Word, that we would not only be hearers, but also doers. And Lord, always praying that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit, be among us as we do so. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know tonight, but I wanted to begin by saying that you are a privileged people. I don't know if you know this. Perhaps you're thinking it is because you live in the 21st century. Well, perhaps so. But there's another reason why we tonight, particularly as believers, coming together in various places, those of us, of course, coming out tonight, are particularly privileged. Did you know that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a distinctive blessing of the age in which you and I live? Let that sink in a little bit. It is a significant privilege in experiencing the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, understanding that the fullness of the Spirit applies to each one who is a believer here tonight. It does not belong, or the Holy Spirit, He does not belong to a particular grouping with the professing church. The Holy Spirit is a gift. He is a gift to the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know, of course, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, God poured His Spirit out. All who were there were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was not active before Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was in fact ceaselessly active. The Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the world. The Holy Spirit continues to be involved in the preservation of the universe, in what we would call providence. And perhaps we have forgotten the meaning of that word, but the orchestrating of the tapestry of all of God's plans and purposes of His people and the church. The Holy Spirit has always been involved in the regeneration of believers, even in the Old Testament. He was involved in the equipping of special people for special tasks. But the prophets in the Old Testament looked forward to a day. They spoke of a day when the Spirit would be poured out on us from on high. Do you believe that? We live in that day. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 3. God speaking through the prophet says, I will pour on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. We are the offspring. We are here tonight as those who have access, who can enjoy this amazing and wonderful gift of God, of Himself, to us as believers. Remember when Jesus was with His disciples, He promised them that He would not abandon them, that He would not leave them as orphans, but that He has given, He would give them and has now given another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, John 14, verse 15. And so tonight, perhaps I'm telling you what you know, the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. The Holy Spirit makes Himself at home in the lives of His children. And the Holy Spirit, if you remember last time, I tried to emphasize when we spoke in chapter 4, is in fact the friend, your friend. And so much so that the Holy Spirit experiences emotion. The Holy Spirit can experience distress when we grieve Him, when we do things that are opposed and against the very nature of God. And so tonight as we move on, I want to go back right to chapter 4 verse 1. Perhaps you've forgotten the thrust of these last chapters of the book. But the entire last section of the book launches from chapter 4 verse 1, which simply challenges us as believers to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling. And I want to say tonight, as I indicated again last time, that this life of the life that is lived worthy of the calling is intimately connected with God the Holy Spirit. Cannot be separated. You cannot separate Christian living from the Holy Spirit. So as we moved on in the passage, we've spoken about unity and we've spoken about maturity. And last time I started speaking about the fact that we are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue holiness. And in doing so, we are to avoid grieving the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 30. I tried to show you, and you can look at the chapters, the verses in these chapters about the specifics of our sinful behavior. How these little things that we do from day to day, how these things grieve the Spirit of God. But tonight I want to move on, and again I want to answer the second part of the question. How do you pursue holiness? And we looked last time, as I said, you pursue holiness by not grieving the Spirit of God. But secondly and positively, you pursue holiness by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is what this particular scripture is telling us. This is how you can live a holy life. Now tonight you need your pencils and you need to put your concentration on. Because it is very important. This is a controversial subject. Many people, I believe, misunderstand it. They go off at tangents. They misinterpret. And so we have to go back to the Bible and we have to say right now, what is meant? What is actually meant by the fullness of the Spirit? What does the Bible say? And if you have any questions, please feel free to come and discuss afterwards. Send me an email. But have your Bible open. Look at what the scriptures are saying here tonight. To make things simpler, I want to focus, of course, on verse 18 of that long passage I read to you. And we're going to dissect that verse and some of the verses around there. And you'll notice that there are different components. First of all, I want you to see that there are two very clear commands, imperatives. This is, in fact, what God is saying to us here tonight. No doubt, do not get drunk. That's the one command. The second command is, be filled with the Spirit. This is the alternative. This is the positive. Then, if you analyze the passage, and unfortunately the NIV doesn't get it right. Now, I don't know if some of the other Bibles tonight, some people may have different Bibles. But after those two commands, you find that there are four, now don't get lost, present participles. What are they? Speaking, singing, thanking, and submitting. Now, the NIV doesn't do that, and we'll look at the detail just now. But for the moment, you just need to see that. Now, what the commands do, do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Those two commands present us tonight with Christian duty. You're not to get drunk, you're to be filled with the Spirit, clearly commanded by God. We are to avoid drunkenness. We are to seek the Spirit's fullness. And the four participles describe the consequences of that spiritual condition. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will find those four conditions, those four things will be apparent, they will be evident in your life. Well, if we're going to understand the fullness of the Spirit, perhaps you're thinking, why on earth does Paul raise the issue of drunkenness with alcohol? Why does he put these things together in the same verse in the Bible? Well, on the one hand, we need to see that there's a comparison being made. And on the other hand, there is a contrast. And so there is a superficial similarity. We've got to think about that between drunkenness and spirit fullness. Last night, I ended up watching the rugby at Loftus. Got some tickets and four of us went off and we sat watching the rugby. Now, of course, if you go to Loftus, there's a huge distraction that takes place around you on the stands. And already, before we could even sit down, the man in front of us started to engage us in very, very free conversation. He was as drunk as a lord. The game hadn't even started. He was drunk and he was happy and he had lost him. He was sitting there, what appeared to in the conversations afterwards or during the game. It was his daughter and there were some friends and he was drunk. And I'm sure we've all seen drunk people, not only at the rugby, but all over the place. We see drunk people. A person who is drunk, we say, is under the influence of alcohol. Now what happens? Normally, a quiet, decent sort of fellow, he starts to drink alcohol, one, two, three, goes beyond the legal limit, and it's not long, and you will discover that person, that man or that woman, will begin to act differently. Is that not true? They become brash and crude and sometimes very happy and sometimes very unkind, very unpredictable. You will find drunkenness can be very, very unpredictable. I think if I'd asked that man's daughter last night, is this the way your dad normally conducts himself? She probably would have said, man, don't worry. It's the booze talking. Isn't that so? It's the booze talking. And so we say that somebody is under And the key word here is influence of alcohol. And it is true, yes, it is true, spirit-filled Christians are under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Just one example from Acts chapter 4, verse 6. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Peter on that occasion ministers in the power of God under the influence of the Spirit, and God uses him in mighty ways. But the similarity ends at that particular point. The contrast begins. It's a serious mistake. Listen to me. I met a man the other day from a particular ministry, I remain unknown, and he said to me, there is a revival happening in the Eastern Cape. So that night I thought to myself, let me have a look and watch TBN and see if I can pick up on what's happening in the Eastern Cape. And I watched this man, and I'll mention his name because I want to warn you against him, Rodney Howard Brown. And he was criticizing the scriptures, and he was criticizing the church, and he was pushing people all over the place, and he was entertaining the crowds, all under the name of the Holy Spirit. And he was encouraging people to this condition of spiritual lightheadedness and giddiness, and he encouraging people to lose control of themselves. Dear friends, that is not biblical spirit fullness. That is not the way the Holy Spirit operates. In fact, the opposite is true. Very clearly, if one looks at the broadness of the scriptures, self-control, in fact, is the final quality named in the fruit of the Spirit. You know the list. You learnt it at Sunday school. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we need to be very clear that when people are filled with the Spirit, when people are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they do not lose control. They gain it. And so there we again begin. I want to move on now to the contrast between drunkenness and spirit fullness. The contrast is seen in the consequence. The result, and I've already now mentioned some of this. What is the result of drunkenness? Now have a look at your Bible again, and you will notice there very clearly, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now I don't know that we use that word debauchery in the 21st century. But what does debauchery actually mean? He's basically saying there that drunkenness leads to perversion. It leads to decadence. It leads to sensual indulgence. And if any of you have had one too many, you will know that that is true. You lose yourself. You lose yourself. One becomes more wild, and those who are drunk give themselves to reckless action. And can I say that you're more likely to behave like an animal under the influence of alcohol than not. And if I may use an example that's currently floating around in the news, we've seen the repeated incident of Judge Motata. What happened? Driving under the influence. Here is a respected citizen. Here is a man of the court. A man who people look up to. A man of control. What does he do? He gets drunk. He loses control. He drives into a house. He smashes a fence down. The police arrive. Those who uphold justice in the land. Those who work in the same sector of the community as him. And he becomes abusive. In drunkenness, you lose control. We behave like animals. The passage goes on and says there, wherein is excess? And of course, that is helps us understand it a little bit further. He's not speaking just about the amounts of alcohol. That's not the point of this. He's speaking about excess in living. And again, the same word is used in a different passage with the prodigal son. Remember that well-known story in Luke 15? Where he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Same word, wild living, riotous living. He let his hair down and he simply lived it up. He was wasteful. He was selfish. He followed every whim and every fancy. And in the end, he had nothing at all. And so the word carries this notion of destructiveness. And I want to warn perhaps the younger, many young people here want tonight. I want to tell you, when you've been around the block a few times, alcohol is a curse. You speak to some people who have grown up in families where a father or a mother have become alcoholics. And you don't plan to become an alcoholic. It just happens to some people. And it becomes miserable and horrible and destructive. And it destroys lives. Well, what is the contrast? If excessive alcohol leads to unrestrained living, if it dehumanizes, now remember we're contrasting here. If excessive alcohol turns people into being beasts, less than human beings, the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human. It makes us, the Holy Spirit leads us to that place where we become what we should be. Christ likeness. He makes us like Christ. Like Christ. He is the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, no holiness, no Holy Spirit. Dear friends, it's not the sensational gifts that are evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in one's life. I want to tell you, that's not true. It is holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in your pursuit of holiness, it is important to be filled with the Spirit. And so again, just to summarize, if the result of drunkenness is debauchery, wild living, riotous living, what does the passage say about the results of being filled with the Spirit? And this is where the four participles come in. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking, or as the NIV puts it, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. No, it's not right. I think the King James Version gets it right there. It's a consequence. It's a result. Those who are filled by the Spirit will find themselves in fellowship. You will find yourself connected positively with other believers. You love to speak about God. You will love to partner together in the gospel and the work of the ministry. It's fellowship. It's worship having its roots in letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's a connectedness with the people of God, those who have been filled with the Spirit. The next consequence he speaks about is singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Not just in an organized worship session like we've had tonight, but the very nature of your life is that there is a song on your heart, that God has touched you, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That He guides you and He guards you. He's your delight and you find pleasure in expressing that your affections are touched by God. It's like being in love with God. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. In worship that affects us in the day-to-day living of life. Thirdly, always giving thanks. For the participle simply, thanking. Thanking. Spirit-filled believers are grateful believers. They are not filled with grumbling and moaning. They see God as the good giver of gifts. And the last one, submitting. Submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. You see how different people become? Wouldn't it be great if not only the church, but imagine the entire society doing or having that prevalent and present in their lives. Those who are speaking and singing and giving thanks and submitting. Man, that's heaven. That's what has been described here. Christians who are filled with the Spirit are different kinds of people. Well, that's the exegesis. I want to now move on to the second issue, and every sermon must have this element. How do you respond to this command? What do you do? What do you do? Well, it is important to see, and I'm repeating myself, that being filled with the Holy Spirit is definitely linked to the response to this verse. You will not be speaking and singing and thinking and submitting unless you're filled with the Spirit. So that's where we've got to begin. If you're going to be pursuing holiness, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Now let me state the obvious. Firstly, you must obey the command. It's a command. You've got to make a decision. It's not a suggestion. It's not a tentative proposal. It's an authoritative command. This is God's will for each one of us sitting in this place tonight. It's not optional. You must decide. You must decide that you want to be obedient, that you want to walk each day and each week in the fullness of the Spirit. And it's not something you do once. You have to do it repeatedly. You have to do it on an ongoing basis, day by day, year by year. You must obey the command. Lord, fill me today. Give me strength today. Must obey the command. Secondly, you must let the Holy Spirit fill you. The command is in a passive voice. Now those, I'm looking for Anne, a master's in English. I should get you up here and teach us about participles and passives and subjunctives and all those good things. But this command is in the passive voice. In other words, you can't fill yourself. God must fill you. God must fill you. You need, therefore, to be willing and open. And I think the important thing over here, if we link it to the grieving of the Spirit, don't stand in God's way. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. In the same way, when we grieve each other in our human relationships and there is a drawing apart from one another, there's a distancing from us, when we grieve the Spirit of God, He will not fill you. So it's all one package. God must fill you. And so we need to go to Him. There are many today, sadly, who call themselves dispensers of the Holy Spirit. Again, I refer you to TBN. Men, I don't like that station. Most of what happens on that station. There are these very, very wealthy entertainers. I think that's what I would call them. Entertainers, deceivers. And some of them call themselves dispensers of the Holy Spirit. And they claim to have the ability to touch people and in so doing dispense the Spirit of God to them. That's rubbish. That's not what the Bible teaches. God fills His people with His Spirit. God pours His Spirit out. It is the Lord Jesus who gives His Holy Spirit. He said so. John chapter 7, verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And again, let's go back to the question, how does a person get drunk? He drinks and he drinks until the alcohol is in control. The evidence is obvious to see. So it is with the Spirit of God. We need to be drinking. We need to be drinking. We need to be going to God. We need to be willing to obey the command. We need to come to Jesus and remember the beginning of this book. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's the one. Practically, now what do you need to do? Ask God. Ask your Father in heaven. If you feel that, not you feel, you do need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, tomorrow morning, tonight, when you have your devotion, once again you pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Now listen to this wonderful verse. Luke 11:11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Hey, the fathers I know, they will sell the clothes off their back for their children. Now imagine an earthly father willing to sacrifice to that extent. Therefore the argument is so logical, it's so sensible. Verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's good news, isn't it? It's a simple thing. Ask your Father in heaven. Secondly, soak your mind and heart in the Word. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It is the Holy Spirit who is responsible for the Bible, for the Scriptures that we treasure, that we learn, that we hide in our hearts, that we preach from. The Holy Spirit is the author. And so therefore we need to get to know this Word. We need to soak our minds. Our minds need to be filled with this revelation that the Holy Spirit has been responsible for. And in fact, it's very interesting. If you look at Paul's letter to the Colossians, there's a parallel passage. And in that instance, he simply says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's a parallelism over here. On the one hand, be filled with the Spirit. On the other hand, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. These two go together always. The fullness of the Spirit and being soaked in the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Those two issues are crucial in the fullness of the Spirit. You drink from the Spirit as you go to the Word, as you submit to it. You come to Christ in that context, and it's by faith, of course, by faith. He will fill you. He will fill you. Full to capacity, and He will fill you. And He will expand your capacity, and He will fill you. And so I conclude simply with the challenge. Live your life worthy of your calling. You see, if you extract from this chapter 4 and chapter 5, the grieving of the Spirit of God on the one hand, and the fullness of the Spirit on the other hand, you're left with legalism. You're left with a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not God's intention for you. Instead, God provides. God enables. God does not leave us and abandon us, as I said at the beginning. He gives His Spirit. And so live your life worthy of your calling, of the calling. Pursue purity. Pursue purity. And it's a struggle. I know it's a struggle. The temptations are there before us. The flesh is often so weak. Pursue purity. And how can you do that? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God and be filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray for this tonight. And even again, going back to that scripture, remembering that if we as earthly fathers who have inclinations of the flesh and of evil, Lord, know how to give good gifts. It's a wonderful thing to come to You, knowing You as holy God, as a righteous Father, that You will give to Your children the Holy Spirit that You have promised. And so as Your people, Lord, I pray that You would enable us to pursue a life of walking in the fullness of the Spirit, that daily Your Spirit would strive with us, that we would know the influence, the control, keeping us from sin, empowering us in ministry, leading us according to Your will and to Your way. Give us tender hearts, we ask. And may we, Lord, as a separate people, as a holy people, live in this dark world and be beacons of light because of Your enabling, because of Your Spirit. We pray in Your name. Amen.